be really helpful if you could turn back to Psalm 12. But before we look at Psalm 12, let's pray together. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that you are indeed a God who speaks. We have read this psalm and seen that your words are flawless, totally trustworthy, pure. And so as you speak to us now, help us to understand in our minds, but we ask also that you would affect our hearts. Would you please draw us to love you and to worship you? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In December 2008, a guy called Bernie Madoff was arrested for cheating thousands of people out of billions of pounds. 3 months later, he pleaded guilty to charges of fraud and was sentenced to 150 years in prison. Only a fraction of his victims have got their money back, and nobody really knows when he started his scam, but in summary, this is what he did. He promised people that if they invested their money with him, they would get great returns. But instead of actually taking their money and investing it, he creamed some off for himself, and he used the remaining funds from that new investor to pay a previous investor. He was recycling cash, and he made a record amount of money, and he admitted to having conned people out of £30 billion. Later, he confessed that his company was just one big lie. But the sad truth is that history is littered with dishonest scoundrels. For every honourable hero, there are 10 selfish swindlers. For many people, lies, deception, and flattery are the keys to money, power, and fame. Insincere speech and manipulative talk influence politics and media and law, and that's just to name a few areas of society. And there probably isn't a person in this room who hasn't been affected by false words. In fact, with advertising, we run into them every day. Adverts exploit language. They're highly selective. They tell us what we want to hear, and they ignore anything that might put us off. They're all about partial communication. It's even true when it comes to our hamburgers. Burger King once ran this advert with a girl complaining about McDonald's. She said that their burgers were 20% smaller than the superior Burger King option. However, the girl in this advert failed to mention that the price of Burger King burgers was also 20% more. You see, sometimes the lie rests in what isn't said. But perhaps for some of us, this whole area of lying, deception, and flattery is a lot more personal and perhaps painful. Maybe you've been taken in by a fraudulent scheme where you've trusted somebody with your money, but it's backfired and your earnings have been lost and wasted. Or it could be that you've been on the end of a sham relationship where somebody you thought loved you has been telling you white lies and tall tales. And as a result, unrepairable damage has been done. However we've suffered at the hands of dishonest words, they provoke hurt and distrust, don't they? They leave us grieving and mourning. Sometimes it feels impossible to forget, let alone to forgive. Well, as we spend a few minutes now looking through Psalm 12, we find King David lamenting. He's crying and moaning. Wherever he turns, he comes face to face with falsehood, lies, deception, and flattery. And it eats away at his heart. If you've ever felt or currently feel wounded by words, then Psalm 12 is for you. Seems that Psalm 12 can be broken in half. To start with, King David sets the scene. He wants us to be realistic about our surroundings. And he then shows us a solution. He wants to point us to a promise and ultimately to a person. A man who never told a lie, who never flattered and deceived. Someone we can truly bank on. And so firstly, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. We're going to look at them under this heading. We live in a world full of liars. We live in a world full of liars. Have another look down with me at verse 1. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. These words tell us what David has considered to be gone, vanished from humanity. Faithfulness and loyalty. And he uses pretty strong language, doesn't he? He says, no one is faithful. Wherever he turns, whoever he looks to, whether they're friend or foe, he finds a bunch of two-timing, two-faced men and women. He says, those who are loyal have vanished. It's almost like they've disappeared. They've evaporated into thin air. They've gone. We don't know exactly when King David wrote this psalm. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament history books, you'll know that there are times when even his own family turned against him. One of his sons, a man called Absalom, was this slippery character. And in 2 Samuel, his rebellion against his father is described. It's ugly reading in 2 Samuel 15 to 18. But in short, Absalom committed treason. He killed his siblings, he overthrew King David, and he went on to plot how he might assassinate his father. And so it's no surprise, is it, that David knows what it's like to be alone, not to trust anybody. Verse 1 describes how the godly have gone. And verse 2 paints a picture of what's been left behind. Have a look. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts. Now, I spend a lot of time at the moment reading children's picture books. My daughter Amelia is 18 months old, and she's beginning to explore and enjoy language. One of her favourite books at the moment is called What the Ladybird Heard, and it's full of different animals. There's the duck and the dog and the horse and the hog and so on, and I could probably recite the whole thing. Anyway, Amelia has reached the stage where if I point at one of the animals, she knows exactly what sound comes out of its mouth. So she could moo and hiss and bark and woof and kind of oink. But there's one creature that she hasn't got, the farmer. When I point at the farmer, she doesn't know what noise to make. What does consistently come out of the mouths of people? Well, King David tells us. Lies. Lies. Now, I don't think it would be particularly helpful if young parents start to teach their children when reading picture books that lies are what comes out of the mouths of people. When I walk down the street with Amelia, she has this habit of barking every time she sees a dog. It would be a bit of a nightmare if every time she saw a person, she pointed and shouted lies. But that's what it feels like for King David. Look at verse 2 again and notice the language. Everyone lies. He does walk down the street and with every passing woman and man, young or old, he knows what comes out of their mouths. Everyone lies. He lives in a world full of liars. He actually uses another word to describe the people around him. They flatter with their lips. You see, lying isn't just deliberately denying the truth. It comes in all sorts of forms, many of which are more subtle, most of which are socially acceptable, like flattery, complimenting somebody with words but criticizing them in your own thoughts. To David, this is the opposite of being faithful and loyal. Did you spot where he says this lying and flattery comes from? From a heart that harbours deception. You see, the person who tells white lies and half-truths, who maligns and misleads, who fibs and forges, who even exaggerates for effect, that person, David says, has a heart problem. Lying and flattery come from within. Imagine this bottle, without a lid, full of water. If I shake this bottle, what will happen? Water will splash out, of course, it's obvious. But let me ask another question, why? If I shake this bottle, why does water splash out? It's not actually because there's no lid. I could take an empty bottle and I could shake it as furiously as I liked and no water would come out. The reason water will splash out of my bottle is because there's water inside in the first place. And David says it's very much like that with our hearts and our mouths. The reason people lie and flatter is because there's already deception inside. What comes out of a person's mouth reveals what's inside a person's heart. And so although we might be shocked with what some politicians say, we shouldn't really be surprised. When the President of the United States has an affair with a White House intern, of course he's going to publicly deny the allegations. Of course he's going to lie under oath. Or one of the most shocking lies in history. In 1938, the Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain met with Adolf Hitler to discuss a way to avoid all-out war. Apparently, Hitler reassured Chamberlain that war would be avoided. Chamberlain believed him and announced to Parliament that Hitler means what he says. Only for Hitler, as we all know, to go on and take exactly the opposite action. And there are journalists, the people we expect to report the facts, unless you read the Daily Mail. But Jason Blair is a name that pops up all over Google. Apparently he stole dozens of articles by other journalists and passed them off as his own. He used his mobile phone to communicate with his boss, to tell him, or for his boss to imagine that he was working abroad. He invented quotations from people that he'd never met, let alone had a conversation with. The whole time, hundreds of thousands of people reading what he had supposedly written when it was all a lie. But what's desperately sad is that this level of deception isn't unique to the outside world. It appears inside the church. Let me tell you about Reverend Rupert, a distinguished-looking man, middle-aged, who wears a dog collar. His Sunday sermons are full of quotes from newspapers, best-selling novels and popular songs. The Bible is generally kept shut, although when it is opened, he butchers what it means anyway. Last month, Reverend Rupert told the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And he said it was actually all about a boy who generously shared his lunch. And he inspired everybody else to get their food out too. Reverend Rupert closed his sermon, keeping a straight face, with this line: "Isn't that a truly great miracle?" Another part of his job is to visit the elderly and the infirm. He spends a significant chunk of time down at the hospital. He tells patients, some of whom are only days away from death, that there's nothing to be afraid of. He tells them that they don't need to worry because Jesus is in all of us. And everyone goes to heaven when they die anyway. He then reads them poems about trees and animals and seasonal changes. Now, I've made Reverend Rupert up, but he's very much based on reality. Churches in this country are full of ministers who don't believe in God and who certainly don't believe in the historical Jesus Christ, his life, death and resurrection. People think that truth is whatever you want it to be. And so here's the point. Whilst people appear decent on the outside, on the inside there's a heart full of deception. And in the case, tragically, of people like Reverend Rupert, lies that pour out of their mouths influence hundreds, thousands, millions, perhaps, for eternity. So David knows that everyone lies. And he too sees the impact on people around him. And so it's not a surprise, is it, in verse 3 that his cry is fairly graphic. It's not so obvious in our translation. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. But in the ESV it says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. David longs that the Lord would intervene. Take away those offending body parts. Slice off lips and tongues. Lips and tongues of proud and arrogant people. That's what they are, according to verse 4. They twist the truth and they manipulate their message all to their own ends. They consider themselves accountable to nobody. By our tongues we will prevail. Who is Lord over us? They think they're free to do as they choose, and words are their way to win. It doesn't matter who they trample on their way. Actually, verse 5 says it's the poor who they plunder. You see, David is a desperate man. He sees the devastating effects of lying, deception and flattery, and he cries out to the Lord. Do you see how verses 1 to 4 set the scene? And nothing much has changed over the last 3,000 years. We too live in a world full of liars. And as a small people who trust in Christ, perhaps we're being called to respond in a number of ways. Firstly, to prepare. Prepare to come face to face with lying in its many ugly forms, because we will. It will be painful. I don't want to minimise that. But forewarned is forearmed. Don't let it surprise you. We live in a world full of liars. Secondly, let's pray. Pray that in all areas of society, and all the more from this church, that it will be the truth that rings out and that's heard clearly. Let's pray. And thirdly, let's pursue. Pursue faithfulness and loyalty. Honesty in speech at home or in the workplace or at school. Let's pursue honesty, even if that means standing against the crowd or suffering as a result. We live in a world full of liars. But secondly, David the psalmist tells us what to do next. We live by the flawless words of God. We live by the flawless words of God. And it's at this point in the psalm that the Lord himself speaks. Look at verse 5. Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. You see, liars consider the plight of the poor and needy of no concern. They only use them to feather their own nests. But the Lord, he takes his role of protector and defender of the weak very seriously. If you read the Psalms leading up to the one we're looking at this morning, it feels like Psalm 12 verse 5 is something of a climax. In Psalm 9 we have all sorts of language that describe the Lord as the divine king. He sits enthroned, he reigns forever, and he rules the world. And then in Psalm 10 the writer calls on the Lord to arise, to consider the grief of his people and to take action. And in Psalm 11, we get a picture of the Lord surveying the entire scene. He examines everybody. He watches both the wicked and the righteous. And now in Psalm 12, verse 5, he acts. He responds to the suffering of his people. He rises from his dwelling place and he intervenes. Imagine the Lord lifting his awesome presence off the throne of heaven and stooping down to protect his people. Did you spot that? That's what he offers. Protection. I will protect them, says the Lord. I will keep my people safe, even while they live in a world full of lions. That doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord will pluck people away from any and every hard situation. In fact, it's more likely that the Lord will protect his people through any and every hard situation. That's the impression you get when you read the last couple of verses. While the wicked freely strut about, while what is vile is honoured by the human race, that's when the Lord will protect those who belong to him. He will be a refuge, a shelter, and a hiding place. And so the focus of the psalm isn't on the Lord relieving hurt and pain. He may not choose to do that. The emphasis in this psalm is on the reliability of his promise to protect. And we see that in the illustration that David uses. Look again at verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. Imagine a craftsman sat down with a crucible, a metal container, and he's next to a raging fire that reaches temperatures of up to 1,000 degrees Celsius. He loads into his pot a lump of dirty metal, and he watches from a distance as it slowly begins to melt. It starts to gently bubble, and occasionally he steps forward to stoke the fire, to stir his mixture. But over time, what's called the dross, all the impurities and waste materials, start to rise towards the surface. And this craftsman skims off layer after layer after layer, and he throws the dross to one side. And he does it again and again and again. In fact, he does this whole routine 7 times. And eventually what's left at the bottom of this crucible is a mound of precious metal, gold that's perfectly pure. So it's easy to spot the contrast, isn't it? The words of people are polluted, full of lies, deception and flattery. But the words of the Lord are pure. There's not even the smallest amount of dross or impurity in his words. That's actually why David says they're words that have been refined 7 times. The number in the Bible that's associated with completeness and perfection. The Lord never lies, deceives or flatters. He always says what he means and he always does what he says. His promises are totally, absolutely, utterly reliable. And so when he makes a promise to protect his people, that's exactly what he will do. So if you're a Christian here this morning, this part of Psalm 12 is designed to increase our confidence, to cause us to lean harder on what God says, to renew our belief in the trustworthiness of his word, to be assured that when he makes a promise, he will always follow it through flawlessly. Perhaps you're worried about what will happen to you when you die. Well, trust in the promise that the Lord makes in Psalm 34. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Or maybe you long for the day when God's kingdom will fully and finally come. It feels so remote in the here and now, and you look forward to the future. Well, trust in the promise that the Lord makes in Psalm 46. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Or it could be that because of patterns of sin in your life, you fear that God will cast you to one side. Well, hear the promise of Psalm 94. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Flawless words from the Lord. Pure promises. So do you see how Psalm 12 breaks into 2 halves? Verses 1 to 4, we live in a world full of liars. And verses 5 to 8, we live by the flawless words of God. It's easy enough to follow the logic of King David. But perhaps you're sat here feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Most of us in this room probably don't fall into the category poor and needy. If anything, we're more likely to be those who plunder that group of people. Not deliberately or directly, perhaps, but we rarely think about people outside of our own comfortable circles. And yes, while we've been on the other end of lies and flattery, we know very well that our hearts are also full of deceit. From an early age, we know how to lie, how to flatter. I have memories of a particular occasion with my parents. I wanted to have a day off school, and I thought it would be easy to convince them that I was too ill to go in. Anyway, I lied to my mum and said that I felt hot and had a sore throat. I even tried to flatter her by saying it's so great to have a mum who understands me, who listens to me when I'm not feeling very well. However, my performance wasn't really working. Even mum wasn't buying into my attempts to deceive her. So I decided that I would produce some concrete evidence. I would prove to her that I had a temperature. It was evening. We were sat at the dinner table and we each had a hot piece of chicken in front of us on our plates. So I subtly took the thermometer out of my mouth and I poked it into the meat. I thought that nobody had noticed, but then the glass shattered and the mercury started to burst out all over my food. I still remember it now. I even then tried to make something up about how the thermometer had just randomly exploded. Anyway, here's the point. Each and every one of us harbours deception in our hearts. We all lie and we all flatter, whether that's to our neighbours, our boss, our parents, our spouse, our children. The reality is none of us deserve the Lord to protect us. We've all earned the judgment that's described in verse 3. We should be silenced. We should be cut off from God and his blessings. If we're honest, we probably spend a lot of our time even slandering and slating God himself, like the arrogant who say, "Who is Lord over us?" We push God to one side and we put ourselves in his place as the rightful king. What real hope is there for people like us? Well, let's come back to the Word of God. But this time we're not talking about God's inspired words written on the page in front of us. We're talking about the very Word of God in flesh who walked on this planet, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, he's given the title, the Word. And as we read through accounts of his life, we see that he never lied or deceived or flattered. He always said what he meant and he always did what he said. His speech was full of grace and truth. But do you remember the time when Jesus didn't speak? Not because he lied, but because he loved. When he stood before Pilate, with the chief priests and the elders accusing him, Jesus gave no answer. When Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" In other words, Pilate is saying, "Don't you hear the lies?" Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. He could have done, but he had resolved that he would endure the cross. Jesus Christ is the one who lifted his awesome presence off the throne of heaven. He stooped down at that moment to protect his people. He was cut off from God. He was silenced. He was punished. Not because of his own sin. He didn't have any. But for the sin of people like me and people like you. He was cut off, silenced, punished, so that we might be saved. So that we might know protection. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says this: "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so if you trust Christ this morning, no matter how you've lied and deceived and flattered, he will protect you. We truly live, both now and for eternity, by the flawless word of God, Jesus Christ. Why don't we take a few moments quiet?